See, that's what Satan tried to do. He tried to steal the rights to being God, a bootleg version of God. He would have been satisfied with. Of course, he could not do that because Satan is a created being. Now, this is integral to our faith in Christ, acceptance of who he is revealed in Scripture. If you do not accept who Jesus says he is, you're not saved. You're in jeopardy. Now, the Scriptures teach this. We don't make these things up.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Jesus willingly set his rights aside in humility, becoming a human serving our needs. His humility, his desire to serve, was complete. He endured the most painful and most shameful form of death just to serve our needs. Jesus is in the highest place, worthy of worship, worthy of the name Lord, because he was humble. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 10. Let's join Pastor Rick.
In other words, when he says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, we would say it this way: you will tap out. You will tap out. You know, that's a word that comes from the wrestling and judo world and other martial arts. When someone puts you in a grip that's hurting too much to bear, you tap and say, okay, uncle. You might not be able to say uncle, so if somebody created a tap. If he doesn't respond to the tap, it will be taps. That's funny. All right, well, anyway, he is Lord, and he is Savior. He cannot be Savior if he's not Lord. Don't forget that. That's critical. If your kid says, no, I just want you to just bring me to heaven and get out of my face. See, that doesn't work very well, does it? That's what Satan wants, of course. And he brings this disagreement into the flock. And Paul knew this. He's writing from a jail in Rome, and he's worried about this church. That's not the foremost thing on his mind, but it's there because he knows anytime you get a group of believers together, you're going to get disagreement, disharmony, and division. But you can reduce it drastically. And that's what he is taking steps to do at this very moment. He says, fulfill my joy. Be like-minded. Stop going against each other, especially on the electives, on things that, you know, you like chocolate, fine. Don't dictate to me that God wants me to like chocolate. Well, go, well, why did he create chocolate then? For people who like it. And to say, well, no, you've got to like it. Well, that's diabolical. I like chocolate. I like it a lot. But I would never go to someone else and say, you must also eat chocolate. Well, that would be foolish. It'd be less for me. But anyway, having the same love, because it's the same source. That's why. It's not another leading brand or brand X. It's the source of love, God Almighty, as God is love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's functioning well together. Now, this joy and happiness, we'll just take time on this briefly. Happiness is not set in eternity, though there is happiness in eternity. But you do not have to have a relationship with God and a promise of eternity in heaven to have happiness. You see, man is an inferior being. He is given a body that would make him world conscious, earth conscious, to be able to live in this environment. It doesn't work outside of this environment, and it needs a special place to exist. Man can't just go waltzing out into the stratosphere and without equipment. That helps us interact with things around us. That really doesn't make us much more than an animal, if that's all we have. But then God has also given us a soul, a self-consciousness, awareness of ourselves as individuals, awareness of others, to be able to interact, to have personality, potential, to appreciate things that are created, to be accountable, to be responsible. But a man can have all of that, a body and a soul, and still be separated from God, out of fellowship, wrong with God, not doing well with his maker. He can have happiness within that sphere, but it's not eternal happiness. It dies when he dies. It is based on what happens. He can also have sorrow. Now, happiness, nothing wrong with happiness so long as it is under the care of God. Happiness is a good thing. I'm kind of happy right now. I'm not sick. Got all my fingers. So I'm happy. I really am at the moment. I'm not giddy, but happiness is cool. Joy, though, goes much deeper. Joy is based on eternity, but it's not an ignorant knowledge of eternity. Now, there's a false joy. There are those that receive the word gladly, but it had no depth. And there's joy can be for the person not saved too, but the biblical joy that the scripture speaks of is this knowledge that God is pleased with me and who I am in relationship to him. Nehemiah said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. In other words, he was saying that you understand you're in the right relationship with God should bring to you this deep happiness, this joy. And that joy should create strength because it's built on something. You've been created not only an animal, but higher than an animal. You're not just a beast functioning with instinct, but you have intelligence. And if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. You were made to have this relationship with God. When man sinned, he lost that relationship. And so when Paul says, well, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind, there was joy in that. I'm delighted with this, Paul was saying. I don't like the circumstances in this life, but I understand that they're not forever. That there's much more to me and there's much more to God than what I'm experiencing right now. And by faith, I accept this. And so the joy of faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Its root is trusting in God, what he has said and who he is. Joy is not worthwhile if it does not come out of a right relationship with God. And so when a Christian is not in that recognizing joy in their life, they should be in battle against the things that steal the joy. And Satan is a master at stealing joy. The little foxes that spoil the vine is the language in the book of Songs. They just ruin things, rob you of your joy, little things. And the Christian has to learn in time how to respond to this the right way, an effective way, to understand, yeah, that's just the enemy, but you know, that's that, and you just move forward and not let the joy be so easily destroyed or ruined, spoiled. But to gain strength. Thank you, Lord. I recognize that Satan is up to something here. I recognize that this is life on earth, but this is not life eternal. I understand this thing, and I will not be sidetracked because you've not given me the spirit of fear, nor confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. And he set the example like a son. Through the things he suffered, he experienced obedience. Nonetheless, the third part of man is the body, there's the soul, but there's the spirit, and that belongs to those who are indeed born again. Again, God did not create man to be controlled by his instincts. He created man to have union with him. He created man in his own image and likeness. And never let the devil or yourself suggests to you that discipleship, this relationship with God, is somehow a limitation on your joy. It's an opportunity. There's more joy in leading a soul to heaven than there is in going to a football game or the other things that life has for us. I would rather be leading people to Christ than anything else on earth. But so many of us are so tied up. We're so miserable because we're always reaching for something God's not asking us to reach for. But our flesh is crying out, this clamant cry, get it, get that, get more of it. Be insecure, be nervous, be worried. Stock up on as much ammo. No, that's okay. Stock up on as much. You understand, the flesh has us want to take control and to panic. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to be wise. You're not an animal. You have a relationship with me. I'll talk to you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll direct you. But walking around fretting is not evidence of someone who is walking in the Spirit. And so again, he says, fulfill my joy. And this man in jail had joy. And it was centered in eternity. He says, be like-minded. In verse 3, he continues, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Give place to the other one. Treat them like you're the host and they're the guest. Don't we do that? We save our best furniture and our best tablecloth and things like that for when company comes over. We don't use that ourselves, but when they come over, we share it with them. We esteem them. John said, you know, behold the Lamb of God, he must increase, we must decrease. Well, what should Paul have said? No, don't have lowliness of mind, have highness of mind. Esteem yourself higher than others. Be more important than the guy next to you. Let's have a rat race. That's, of course, the opposite of what he is saying here. He is saying, decrease for God's sake, for the sake of God, because you're related with God. Let him take over. Do you trust him? Can you trust him to do that? Oh, no, I want to have fun right now. And if I trust God, he's going to hurt me. He's going to hurt your flesh. In fact, he'll try to crucify it if you let him. But the spiritual man can bust out, be a new creation. Later on, Paul will say, I have had not. Whatever state I am in, I know how to abound in Christ. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now, when he said I can do all things, he didn't have in mind all the blessings in this life. He meant in the midst of all the persecution in this life. And that's why in Philippi, and the story was told in Philippi, that when they beat those men, they were singing later on. They didn't even have first aid. They're in shackles, and they're rejoicing in Christ. Now, that's either real or it's insane. One or the other. These Philippians in this church realized it was real. They wanted some and they got it. Paul, in his wisdom, said, I'm not going to just abandon you like this. I know the enemy. He's going to waltz in behind me and try to mess you up by causing divisions over things that aren't so and things that aren't so important. The fragile Christians, they are a menace to the will of God. But we have to have them. How else are they going to get strong? How are they going to stay in their fragile state if they remain alone? But it's only as they come into the body and see others who are further ahead in the service that they begin to get strong. In verse 4, he continues, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now again, none of this is self-depreciating. None of this is pretending that you don't have abilities that God has blessed you with and you're not supposed to use them because, I might draw attention to myself. Well, I mean, you could do anything to a fault. That's not the idea here. The idea is not puffing oneself up so that others can be reduced in comparison. The idea is to extract from the Christian walk this competition. Imagine if I said, well, I'm not going to let another pastor speak here. He might do a better job than me. That ain't going to happen. No, I'm not kidding. That would be bad. And God would deal with me. And I would be afraid of that. I am afraid of that. Well, then take that into your lives. Are you so insecure that you're afraid somebody's going to do better than you at something? Then let them do better than you. Your trust is in God, not you anyway. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them onto God. Serve us. We have a helps ministry here. We call it Loving Hands. The reason why we call it Loving Hands is because after the Lord on the cross gave up his spirit and died, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were the ones who took his body off the cross. After Jesus gave up the spirit, only loving hands touched his body. And the idea of the body of Christ, touching the body of Christ for his sake. And you can't do that if you have your eyes on yourself. And that's, you know, those who serve in that ministry, they serve. I always know when it's our turn in our home to do something because my wife is fixing food that I can't touch. Don't touch that. Why?
It's for, you know, and whoever it is. And it's like, well, that's nice, but when she's not looking, I do touch it. No, I don't. I don't. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. And so when they give it, you know, there's not this big band that precedes them. Here I come with the goodies from the Lord. It's just the love of Christ being poured out. And if you've ever been the recipient of this, you know its value. And it would be diminished if people were always tooting their horn. Romans chapter 13. We'll take verses 9 through 13. And 9 through 14. Listen to the whole thing. This is a picture, a snapshot of what we are to strive for. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now here, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That is a picture of Christianity. And being hospitable is something that you will never do. Some have it just naturally, it seems. They're just gifted with it. Others have to work at it. But if you work at it, you will become skilled at it, and others won't know that you didn't have it earlier if you work it. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind, this is how he did it. That's what Paul is saying. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is how I'm trying to do it. And this is how all Christians are supposed to have their turn at Christianity. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now we come to this powerful verse in Scripture. Being in the form of God. The Greek word for form is where we get our English word morph, shape. You can only be in the shape of God if you are God. No man can be in the form of God. We can reflect him as the moon reflects the sun, but we're not the sun. And this can only be said about God. You cannot say this about anybody else in Scripture. These two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 2, cannot be applied to anyone less than God. You cannot apply them to any archangel. You cannot apply it to Michael the angel. You cannot apply it to David the king, to Peter, to Paul. It only applies to God himself. And so he says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery there is to loot, to steal. See, that's what Satan tried to do. He tried to steal the rights to being God, a bootleg version of God he would have been satisfied with. Of course, he could not do that because Satan is a created being. Now, this is integral to our faith in Christ, acceptance of who he is revealed in Scripture. If you do not accept who Jesus says he is, you're not saved. You're in jeopardy. Now, the Scriptures teach this. We don't make these things up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus speaking to the church in Pergamos, a church that was struggling because of the heresies they were allowing in, the wrong teachings. But listen to what Christ says to them. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You won't believe it. I've stayed away from the news for the last 2 weeks or so. Haven't looked at it at all, except once to look into Israel dealing with Hamas. But I had the weirdest dream that they reelected that guy. That was horrible. But anyway, where Satan's throne is, it triggered the memory. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You did not deny my name. That's critical to the Christian faith. Luke chapter 12, verse 9. Luke chapter 12. We're talking about, if you do not understand and receive that Jesus is equal with the Father, you are in a state of denying his lordship, and that makes one at risk for judgment. Beginning in verse 8, Luke 12, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God." Well, what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? Without any reduction in his person, he continues, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." So if you say, "No, I don't accept that you are Lord. I do not accept that you are God the Son," then you're denying him. And he will deny you. And so the statement that I made is, if you refuse the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is indeed God the Son, if you reject that, then according to Christ, you're lost. You're doomed. If you die in that state, you've had it. You say, "Well, you mean, what about this part?" Look, you better not approach it that way. What about what he said? He said, this is how it is. Now, if he in his prerogative, divine prerogative, should do this or that, that's his privilege. But I cannot live my life and preach the message that way, because it's not been given to me to do it this way. I have to call it as he has said it and leave everything else with him. He will be fair and he will be right and he will be just. That is the glory of God. Glory is that which secures praise, renown, name. It is in the presence of glory, it's like there's no fault here, and this is astonishing. Now, when we're talking about the divine glory, God's got to tone it down. It's so powerful, lest he smite us by mistake. And so the glory of God is this: he is just. You will have no charge against him. Every knee will bow. They can't help it. He'll just turn it on. It's inescapable glory. The angels won't have to be there to force Satan on his knees. Satan will tap out, and so will everybody else who is against him. And so you can either call him Lord from the side of heaven or from the side of hell, but he is Lord nonetheless. The sovereignty of our God. And where it says in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Could you say that about me? That guy, he didn't think it was a crime to be equal with God. He is equal with God. You couldn't say that. You could, but you'd be blaspheming. So then who could you say it of? See, this is the thing. When we look at these religions that deny the lordship, the caricature cults, that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, yes, they are two of the big ones that do this. Listen, the people in those groups have got to learn to either listen to what the Scripture is saying or accept what men have said about the Scripture. That's the same for you too. So long as the speaker or the teacher is teaching that which is consistent with the record, he is to be accepted as from God. But when that teacher begins to push against, to reject, to hide, to contradict the record, then he is to be rejected. And to say, well, Jesus was anything less than God, that he is anything less than God, is to reject what he said about himself, is to reduce him to something other than he is, and it is to seal your fate if you die in that state. And many of the things in the cults is, what you're dealing with when you deal with a cult, is you're dealing with a group of family relationships in back of them. They don't want to be distant from their mom and dad. They have this phileo, the strogate for their mom and dad, this family love. And that's noble in itself, but it is corrupted if God be on the outside, if they put God before family. And this is why you can preach to them from the Scripture and show them, and they have no argument, no comeback, but they will not repent. They will not receive it. They will not be changed, because they're like, well, what am I going to say to my wife? What am I going to say to my dad? What? And they have therefore chosen whom they serve. That's how we must approach it. That's how we're told to approach it. And I don't know why that would make any Christian uncomfortable, because if God has said it, he's onto something, is he not? Well, we need to stay here a little bit more to develop this equality with God. John chapter 5. Now, John's gospel and the gospel of Mark, they don't give us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. John primarily because he has none. He's God Almighty. He has no beginning. He has no birthday. Yeah, he came, he was born of a virgin, but he's always existed.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio.